Father, I feel weak and heavy laden at times. And I thank you that in Christ, rest is always available. I pray for my family, God, as we struggle through various trials. That we would experience your strength and power in times of weakness. And that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. As your people this morning, Lord, we want to hear your voice. And we want to be changed. So help me, God, to get out of the way so that you can speak to us. Do it, God, for your glory, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Personal testimonies are powerful. Infomercials can testify to that fact. My wife would readily testify that infomercials have often gotten me hooked. For those of you who do not have cable television, an infomercial is a glorified commercial advertisement on television that is made to appear like a full-length interview or documentary program. What's special about infomercials is that they're filled with people testifying about that particular product being sold. I don't know how many of you have fallen for this one, the old flex belt, the thing that you can put around your stomach and it'll give you a six-pack in about 6 days. Electric shock therapy helps keep you awake at night. And then there's the abdoer. I just sold that in a garage sale. It's interesting, but the products that are oftentimes on these infomercials probably wouldn't sell very well if it were not for the testimonials. People who are willing to testify how the product actually changed their life at times. Consider this lady who testified how a life, she testifies how a Life is Good t-shirt changed her life. She says, I was wearing a Life is Good t-shirt and got a raise, won a brand new car, and met the man of my dreams all in the same day. What does that make you want to do? It makes you want to find one of those t-shirts. Remember the concept that you are making disciples. You are making disciples. Remember, disciple means learner. So there are people that are learning something from you. The simple question is, what kind of disciples are you making? Are they learning simply about you, or are they learning about Jesus Christ? Similarly, you are testifying about something. The question is, what are you testifying about? Wednesday night, we ended up talking about the importance of a Christian's testimony. I encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. A few people are preparing their testimony to give their testimony that night. We're going to be looking at the gospel and the intricacies of it and the simplicity of it. But when was the last time you have given your personal testimony to somebody? Some of you might be puzzled in what I'm even talking about. You might say, a testimony about what? This is a response that I will sometimes get when I ask a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness to please give me their testimony. The reason being is because they don't have one. And I feel for them because when I was in high school, if you asked me to give my testimony, coming from a Roman Catholic background, I wouldn't really know what to say to you. Perhaps my testimony would go something like, my dad makes me go to church and he tells me that you just got to do certain things so that God will accept you. And so the testimony that I would have would not be that great. The word witness and testimony in the scriptures help us understand this thought. The word witness actually is the word martus, which we get the word martyr from. Literally means one who has information or knowledge of something, and hence one who can give information or bring to light or confirm something. So a witness has to be one who has experienced something firsthand to be able to know information about something so that he can, which is the next word, testify. The word testify is an offspur of the word martus, which is the word martyrio, which literally means to bear witness. So a witness testifies, or a witness witnesses. Testifying is to bear witness, to testify to the truth of what one has seen, heard, or knows. The opposite of the word testify are words like to keep secret from someone, to cover up, to completely conceal inside something. A witness is someone who can testify about a person, place, or event they have personally experienced. In other words, a witness is one who has information or knowledge of something and hence can give information or bring to light or confirm something they have firsthand information about. When a witness testifies, they are merely telling the truth of what one has seen, heard, knows, or has experienced. One of my favorite stories is the one where Jesus is going over the Lake of Galilee and he comes to land. He gets off the boat with his disciples and there's this demoniac who is out in this cave. And this demoniac has been there for quite some time. And people don't know what to do with this guy. He's an outcast in society. He cuts himself. He is violent, dirty, naked, smelly. And so people don't want anything to do with this guy. He comes running up to Jesus, falls down before him, and come to find out he has a legion of demons inside him. Remember, this is a story where Jesus casts out the demons, sends the demons into a herd of swine, and they go running down the cliff into the water, into the abyss. And this guy is now in his right mind. And he's sitting there, and I remember the words that he says to Jesus. He says, "Can I go with you? You've delivered me from something that has had me in bondage for so long. And I finally can see what is true. You have set me free. Let me come with you. I'll do whatever you want me to do." Does Jesus let him into the boat? He doesn't. Instead, he says, go back to your family. Go back to the town, the city, and the area that you came from. And this is what I want you to do. Tell them what I've done for you. Tell them what you've experienced. Tell them that I have set you free. Tell them that you are a new creation. And he does. What's interesting is that when Jesus was over in this area before, he was very unpopular. Right after this event, the townspeople came to him, rushed him off because they were fearful of what kind of power he had. There's a whole herd of swine that's gone now, probably somebody's yearly income, and they just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. But the next time Jesus comes back to this place, which is weeks or months later, the whole place embraces him. Why? All we're left to conclude is that this guy testified about what had been done to him. And it impacted lives. The greater thing that happens in your life, the greater a witness you are and the greater testimony you have to give to others. If your life has not been radically changed, if you have not been forgiven of all your sins, if you are still in bondage to your sin, and you are still a quote-unquote religious person coming to church thinking you know God, when you don't really know God, you don't have much of a testimony. So I could see why you wouldn't share anything with anybody. But if something has radically changed, and you are no longer that same person, and you have firsthand experience, and you have an encounter with the living Christ, you have the privilege now of being a witness who testifies to others of what has been done to you. We know that God's heart is for His people to be witnesses testifying about God's deliverance and His salvation and His provision and His faithfulness and His care. Remember Israel, God saves them miraculously from the Egyptians and enters into a covenant relationship with these people, and they experience firsthand the living God. He's nothing like the gods that they experienced in Egypt. God has proven to these people that they are false gods. And so God says to them in Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It's I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God." Israel now, because of their encounter with the living God, were to testify things like, "We didn't choose God, He chose us. He chose us that we may know Him and believe and understand that He is the one true and living God. All other gods are fake. All other gods are false. All other gods will lead you to despair and destruction." Israel was to testify, "God alone saves us out of bondage, and He alone saved us by His mighty hand. We did not save ourselves." And we now have the privilege of testifying as witnesses that He is the one eternal, all-powerful God who alone can save and deliver. However, Israel failed. You know how they failed? They grumbled and complained. They began to go after those false gods that the neighboring nations continued to tell them about. Instead of standing firm and remembering what they have experienced with the living God, they began to become soft. They started to listen to the testimonies of others. Probably watched a few infomercials. They ended up concealing the truth about God to the other nations. So what does God do? He comes down. But before He comes down, He sends John the Baptist. John the Baptist is God's witness to testify. In John 1:6, we read about John. It says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him." John came and understood that his plight in life was to be a witness to testify so that people will believe through him. The Apostle John says, John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And in the book of John, we're told exactly what his testimony was. John chapter 1 verse 19 says, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And he confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. 'What do you say about yourself?'" Remember, we've been asking this question, right? When somebody comes to you and they say, "Who are you?" What is your answer in reply? John the Baptist was not hesitant here at all. He didn't refer to his occupation of dunking people in the water. He didn't refer to himself as one who ate locusts and honey. He didn't even talk about his dress or what he wore or anything. His family. Here's his answer. "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It's he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. There is someone way more greater here than me." And then he gets to declare it. In verse 29 it says, "Then the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world.'" That's the whole reason why the John the Baptist was here on this earth, was to point, to be a sign, to point to Christ. The whole reason why I'm here is to be a witness, to testify about somebody else. Not to testify about myself. John's whole mission in life was to testify about Christ. It's interesting when you think about when Jesus was here on this earth, what did Jesus do while he was here? Why was he born? You know, Jesus even came to testify? When he's before the Pilate, Pontius Pilate, Pilate says to him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." As a matter of fact, Jesus not only saw himself as one who is the truth and who comes to witness and to testify about the truth, but when he addresses the churches in the book of the Revelation, he even says this about him, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." One of Christ's titles is that he is the faithful witness. He came to testify about the Father. He's the only one that could do it accurately the way he did. He glorified the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And now those of us who have had an encounter with the living Christ know who he is. And we're been given the same mission. Are you God's witness? And do you testify? The Apostle Paul gives his testimony a number of different times throughout the Scriptures, and we were able to look at this on Wednesday. What's interesting is to find three different elements in his conversion testimony. That's what we're talking about here. When a person has an encounter with the living Christ, you're going to have three aspects of your testimony that you should be able to give at any time. Those three aspects are your life and what it was like before Christ. Number two, you have a testimony about your Christ encounter of the best kind. And number three, your testimony will include what your life has been like after your deliverance. When he was before King Agrippa, Paul actually gives his testimony, and he sees this prime opportunity. And we don't have time to read through his entire testimony, but what I do here is I point out these three different divisions. Now notice what Paul says to King Agrippa. And what I'm hoping is that you will begin to see that these are the elements that you have privilege now in being God's witness to testify to others for Jesus Christ. He starts off with before Christ. He tells Agrippa, "I grew up in Jerusalem and in Israel. Many people know me. I lived as a Pharisee. I was very religious. I was hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I received authority from the chief priests to lock up Christians. I punished and persecuted Christians often, thinking I was fulfilling God's will. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was enraged at Christians, but I was zealous for God. If we had the Apostle Paul in here and he's sitting on the stool and now we're interviewing him, he would point back to these days and he would say, I was so blind. I was so prideful. Until I was knocked to the ground. Until I had an encounter with the living Christ. Remember, his name was Saul. And remember, the name Saul means one who is sought after. And after he has an encounter with the living Christ, he changes his name to Paul, which means little. He was never the same again. This guy was consumed with the living Christ because Christ had radically changed his life. No wonder every time he talked, it was about Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Everything was about Christ. Well, let's look at this encounter. Here's how he talks about it. He's on his way to Damascus, he says, and he says, I heard Christ's voice. I realized that persecuting Christ's followers was really persecuting Christ. Here, up to this point, he thought that this carpenter from Nazareth was dead in the ground, that he was no longer needing to be dealt with, and now he's face to face with the living Christ. And not only that, but he has been persecuting his Christ followers, and Jesus says to persecute my followers is to persecute me. Can you imagine the terror he would have experienced here? He didn't know he was going to be transformed into the Apostle Paul and be made a witness and testifying about Christ at this point. As a matter of fact, Christ had taken away his sight and he was totally blind for 3 days. It says he ate no food or water. He had to have been in agony. I think there's a reason. Paul was filled with pride. And he was blind and nobody was going to move him any other way. No one was going to tell him that he was wrong. Do you remember that time in your life when Christ came crashing into your life? Was there ever a time where you, like Paul, tried to force people to blaspheme against the name of Christ? I remember being in high school and enjoying cursing and using the name of Christ as a cuss word. I remember any time one of my friends started going to church that we would quickly jump on that and we would tear him down to the point where he was sorry that he ever mentioned a desire to go to church. Do you remember living in a life of sin? Do you remember being religious and not knowing Christ? Do you remember just going through the motions? Do you remember that there was a time in your life where you actually believed that God was just going to accept the good work that you did and that you're going to stand before Him on that day thinking that you're just going to tell Him, well, I did the best that I could. And remember when you had a Christ encounter and you realized that you were brought low. That there was the fear of God that began to well up in your life. And you realized that without Christ, you are doomed. Remember in Proverbs, it says that the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mentioned this because a couple weeks ago I mentioned this, and I don't think I finished my illustration. The reason why I believe that none of us can come into a salvation with Christ apart from the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, to being the beginning of that stage, is because I do not believe that you can fully grasp and understand your need for a Savior if you do not see your need to be saved. If you believe that there is some good work within you that God is going to accept someday, you're totally out of whack. That is not what the Word of God says. It says that our filthy, that our good works are like filthy rags. It's an offense to Him. He's going to turn around and say, "Don't you realize that I painstakingly went through giving the law to show you that you're a lawbreaker, not so that you could try to climb the ladder and keep those laws and enter into heaven? You've already broken every one of those laws when you sinned once against me," James says. But it's the fear of the Lord, where you realize who you are. If Isaiah the prophet can't come into the presence of this holy God and beat his breast and say, "Woe is me, I am a sinner." If Isaiah the prophet, probably the most holiest, righteous person you could ever imagine in that time, is beating his breast, knowing what kind of a condition he is in the presence of a holy God, then how do you think that you're going to get into heaven apart from the fear of the Lord? It's the fear of the Lord that begins to melt away the pride. It's the fear of the Lord that begins to help you to understand, I'm in trouble here and I need some help. It's the fear of the Lord that helps you to realize, I am a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And it's the fear of the Lord that will help you to understand. It's the only thing that will help you understand the good news of the gospel. Because truly, it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. But if you don't start at the fear of the Lord, then the kindness of God can be neglected. Grace can be trampled on. Sin can be seen as trivial. But when you start at the fear of the Lord and you realize your desperate state, and then you hear from this incredible God, "But I have loved the world that I have given my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, if you will place your eyes on Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. I promise to wash your sins away. But your sins have to be paid for in full. But my Son died on that cross, naked and humiliated for you." That's when your whole world opens up and you begin to see the love of God like you've never seen it before. But it won't come until you've started at the fear of the Lord. That's the whole reason why the law came. Remember when Israel was on that mountain? And the people said to Moses, "Moses, tell God to stop talking. He is freaking us out." And the whole place is trembling. And there is smoke everywhere. They were in terror. And it's here that God brings down the law and says, "I'm holy. And you're not holy. And if you want to come back to me, then something has to be a substitute for your sin." That's when the whole sacrificial system was set up. And the people were on a daily reminder that when I sin, something dies. When I sin, the shedding of blood is what is needed for my sins to be covered. When I sin, I have to pay for it somehow. And if I don't bring this sacrifice, I'm paying for it. And so the law and the sacrifices were a continual reminder. But one day, there's going to be one who comes, who's going to fulfill the law to the fullest, and he's going to give his life as a sacrifice. And he will be the great high priest that takes it into the throne room of heaven, and his blood is what will be there for you to pay for your sins. Will you trust him? That is something worth testifying about. When God can take a sinner like me, and where I can come to a place where I don't have any fear of dying anymore, and you say, Pastor Dan, how can you not have a fear of dying? Because when I boast, I don't boast in myself. I don't boast because I'm a pastor. I boast because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. I'm actually putting all my eggs in one basket. And it's all resting and riding on the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. And that's something worth testifying about. It's something that everyone needs to hear. Jesus Christ, Paul says, appointed me to go minister and witness to people so others may turn from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to God. He appointed me to go minister and a witness to people so others would receive forgiveness of their sins, so others would receive an eternal inheritance from God like I've received, and so others would be sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ like I was sanctified. Remember, sanctification means to be set apart. What did he set us apart from? He took us out of darkness and he placed us into his marvelous light. He took us at one time who was dead and he breathed new life into us. He took us when we were at a place when our spirit was separate from him. And he joined us and united his spirit within us, and we became alive. He set us apart to now be citizens of the kingdom of heaven and no longer citizens of this earth. Beloved, you have been set apart, and this is not your home. We are just passing through. But in the meantime, our great King says, now I want you to tell others what I've done for you. Go back and tell people what I've done for you. And I will give you power to do it. And this is what Paul mentions about his life after his deliverance. He tells Agrippa, I obeyed him. I obeyed Jesus Christ. I declared wherever I went that people should repent and turn to God. Do you remember that time in your life when you have been separated and God has set you apart? He has sanctified you as his own. You are now a holy vessel for his use. You are a sign that is pointing people to Christ now. Do you remember when that happened? Sometimes we start off radical and we go out and we tell everyone. Just like that demoniac. Paul says, I taught people how to live wholeheartedly for Christ, to perform deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, I'm persecuted, Paul says, just like I once did to others, he tells Agrippa. And then he says, I stand to this day, however, testifying to small and great that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection, he is the only Savior and light for everyone. And that makes some people mad. But the reason why you testify it about this is because you've experienced, you had an encounter with the living Christ. You know it's true. And anybody who bucks the system and says, how dare you take that narrow-minded view with me to say that Jesus is the only way to God, you know that the reason why they're saying it is because they are still entrapped in the dominion of Satan and they are blind. That's why Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that controls us. And we beg people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. They don't have to be separate from God. They don't have to suffer the wrath and the judgment of God. God has provided a Savior. So now there's a couple of responses. Let's look at the first response, and then we'll have communion. Acts 26:24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters. Now he's referring to Agrippa. The king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Talk about this resurrected Christ is everywhere. And you can't escape it. We live amongst a people who one way or another know about this resurrected Christ. We do everything to cover it up. We'll even take the Resurrection Sunday and slap the name Easter on it and throw bunnies and eggs into the mix to try to get people off track. But we know there's something going on. And those of us who have had an encounter with this resurrected Christ have something to testify about. Even when there's people like Festus who say, are you crazy? But then there's others, like the second response. Paul turns to King Agrippa and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And then Paul's response here. He said, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. And if chains need to be a part of it, then chains need to be a part of it. Do you ever have a longing to see people go from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of Christ? You will if you had an encounter with him. We can have the elders come on up. At this important time in our lives, we can't afford to lose our aim. In the Greek, the word sin actually means to miss the mark. The idea is an archer trying to hit a bullseye and totally missing the target. The middle of the target, it's called a bullseye because a long time ago, archers would practice by shooting arrows at a bull's skull. And they would practice until they hit the eye of the bull. At this point, we can't afford to miss. We've talked about as a church before, what is our aim? And you can fill in the blanks there. The assignment that we have been given for those of us who have had an encounter with Christ is that He's actually made us His ambassadors. And an ambassador is one who represents another. We have the privilege of representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's about ready to crash into this world at any moment. We have to remember our identity and that He has saved us into a body of believers where we are learning to be interdependent on one another. And we can't fail to miss the mission that we have been entrusted with, which is to make disciples. Which takes us back to what we first started talking about. People are watching you and they're learning something from you. And the question is, are they learning Christ? You're testifying about something. And the question is, do they hear your testimony about Christ? You know that my family and I are suffering this morning just from a lot of things that are happening in our home and with mold. And some of you got the email this week about how the first reaction of the doctor said, well, can't you just move? And those types of statements just kind of make you sink, you know. Because I know that God can do anything. He can take the mold. He can refresh us. He can make us new. But right now He has us waiting on Him, and it's a hard trial to wait on Him. But I testify to you to this day that He is sufficient. We can learn to be content in Him, mold or no mold. Sickness or no sickness, death or no death. Pray for us that we don't get so consumed at trying to find out every little jot and tittle because there is an enormous amount of information that's out there that how you can deal with something or what you can take and all this stuff, and it can easily overwhelm a person. But we have to keep focused on the healer Himself. He's made it possible. Communion reminds us of the encounter that we had with Him. It reminds us of the kindness of God that has led us to repentance. And it reminds us of His broken body and His shed blood. Lord, You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And many of us in this room have acknowledged that in our life. Many of us have had an encounter with You where You've radically changed us from the inside out. So God, I pray for those who are Your children this morning that You would encourage them and give them eyes to see that things are not as they seem. Even in our most bleakest of situations, You are there and You care and You know about us. You are the great provider. You're the great physician. And we are quick to acknowledge that. Even though at times we feel beat down, we are not destroyed. Persecuted, but never abandoned. So God, help us to endure to the very end. We want to hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to enter into the joy of our great Master. For those of us in this room who do not know you. Oh God, I pray that they would not rest until they find their rest in you. That they would hear your voice saying, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May they find that there is no other rest available, but your rest satisfies and restores and makes us whole. Do it, God, for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.